Good evening. Our Bible reading for today is from Titus, chapter 2, verses 11 through to 14. It is on page 1182, by the way. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. This is God's word.
Let's pray once more. Lord God, thank you that you speak to us by your word. Lord, thank you that in it we can learn what you are like. We can learn that you are worthy of our trust in all circumstances. Lord, thank you that you reveal to us in your word your Son, in whom there is life. Ask that you would take these eternal truths and bind and knit them to our hearts. Change and transform us more and more in the likeness of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. What you eat shapes what you can do. What you eat shapes what you can do. Those of you who still have an age that ends with teen, you haven't felt this yet. But a day is coming when what you eat the night before determines what your next day will be like. This is why it's so one of the most important steps for marathoners right before they begin the race is what they ate the night before. Eating fuels you for the race ahead. You can't run a marathon if all you've eaten is junk. And likewise, you cannot run the Christian race without proper doctrine, without feasting on God's word rightly. You may remember over in chapter 1, verse 1 of Titus, Paul said this about the truth of the gospel. He said, it is a truth that leads to godliness. God's truth fits with good, godly living. As opposed to the false teaching that had been creeping into Crete, that was unhealthy, that eating this false doctrine would have been a bit like eating spoiled meat. Unlike that, true teaching, what Paul calls sound or healthy doctrine, is like a full, healthy breakfast. It leads to godliness because it provides the fuel with which we can live godly lives. Healthy teaching leads to godly, healthy living, just like healthy food equips you for a healthy, active life. As we're continuing our study in Titus and considering how Paul laid out the best way for us to grow in following Jesus, the best place for discipleship, this is a theme that Paul hits over and over again, the need for the gospel, godliness. That's our main idea for this evening. God's gospel trains us in true godliness. God's gospel trains us in true godliness. We'll think about that in three different ways. First of all, that the gospel teaches us true restraint. The gospel teaches us true restraint. There in the part that Joshua read for us, starting in verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. was that built on? Look down at verse 14. It speaks about Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. The gospel, Paul just said there, trains us for holiness, because the gospel, God's grace to us in Christ, trains us to renounce ungodliness and to live for God. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Now, in one of the few years when I was in public school in the United States, there was a program going on that doesn't exist anymore called DARE. DARE stood for something, I can't remember what the acronym was, but it all had to do with saying no to drugs. And they had t-shirts and hats that they gave to us that had kind of a more cool-looking version of Scooby-Doo on it and said, "Dare to say no to drugs." That was the phrase years later. That program doesn't exist anymore because it didn't work. Telling kids just say no to drugs mostly just helped kids realize, hey, drugs are out there. The gospel teaches us to say no in a far more effective way. It doesn't just say, hey, I dare you to say no. It trains us to renounce ungodliness by helping us to recognize the price that Jesus paid for our sin. Right now, Christian, you are free from lawlessness because Jesus has given of himself to ransom you, to redeem you from that way of life. We are trained for godliness because of what Jesus has done for us. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is the foundation of our spiritual training. It's not something we graduate and move on from. It's the foundation of our own discipleship, of following after him, because by his wounds we are healed. By his sacrifice, we are free from the chains of sin and death and lawlessness. The sins in your life that even right now, Christian, you are struggling with at times are actually just the death throes of an already defeated tyrant. If you've trusted in Christ, you are free from bondage. And I know that because Jesus already died for your sins. A sacrifice once for all for the forgiveness of sins. You are free to pursue godliness because Jesus has bought your freedom. Self-control is mentioned again and again and again. In chapter 1, verse 8, in chapter 2, verse 2, in chapter 2, verse 5, in chapter 2, verse 6, in chapter 2, verse 12. Self-control is obviously important to what Paul is speaking about here. And I think when we hear that word, even as Christians, it can cause us to think of holiness or godly living as the kind of life that is inherently limited. That godly living is where you have to say no to the good stuff. Lawlessness is when you get to chase after whatever looks good to you. You can run here, you can run there, you can do whatever you want. And it's us Christians that are therefore burdened in a way that those who care about holiness never will be. It's easy to think that way, isn't it? But friends, let me assure you that lawlessness does not bring freedom. People who are living their lives according to what they think is best, according to their own standards, instead of the Lord's, are not happy. If you slow down for a minute and watch them, you'll see. Lawlessness, living without restraint, does not bring freedom. It brings bondage. Look at those people. They might say they're free. Watch their lives. Because sin that from the outside can look so alluring and appealing is like a tar trap. Once you touch it, you have a hard time letting go because it won't let go of you. So Paul says over in chapter 3, verse 3, he describes our lives before Christ as being slaves to various passions. But now, by the blood of Christ, you are not a slave. You are free, Christian. Death has no hold on you. You are free from lawlessness because you belong to Jesus. This is how his death, the good news of the gospel, trains us to say no to ungodliness because it frees us from ungodliness that wouldn't let us go before. It also trains us for godliness. It also teaches us to say no because in the gospel, we can see clearly the cost of our redemption. And we can realize just how terrible our sin is. There's an old hymn that we love in our family. And there's a line in there that goes like this, reflecting on the cross and Jesus' suffering. It says, "Ye who think of sin but light, nor esteem the evil great, here at the cross may view its nature rightly. Here its weight may estimate." Part of discipleship and godliness is learning to see sin for what it is and what it costs. Part of discipleship and godliness is learning to hate sin. Even or maybe especially sin in your own heart. So that what you want is to kill it. When you see what your forgiveness cost our Lord, that the author of life hung on a tree, was beaten and mocked by wicked men, there you learn how beautiful your sin really is. The redeeming work of Christ, when we look at it and we learn what it took for us to receive mercy, should teach us to show our. When we see what it took for us to receive mercy, it should teach us to give our own sin no mercy. The gospel also teaches us, this is our second point, to be kind to sinners, but hard against sin. Kind to sinners, but hard against sin. I encourage you to look over in chapter 3. Look over in chapter 3, starting in verse 3. Paul says, "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us." Paul loves to do this in his letters. He loves to remember himself and to remind other Christians of what we used to be like before God saved us. Because when we remember that, it helps us value the grace that we have right now, and it helps us be gracious to each other. Because we realize that no temptation has seized them except what is common to man, including ourselves. When we remember Jesus to forgive us, we ourselves are more forgiving. There's that parable of the unforgiving servant that Jesus told in Matthew 18. When Peter asked, "How many times do I have to forgive my brother when he sins against me?" Jesus pointed out a servant who cannot forgive other people doesn't understand what it means to be forgiven. But when we reflect on and remember how much God has forgiven us, we realize we have no grounds to hold grudges against others. When we remember that there is no Christian without a dark past, it helps us be kind to each other when that sin bubbles up again in this conversation. And as someone who, in God's kindness, was saved at a young age, I can testify to you the reason why I did not go down the road of destruction was because my parents wouldn't let me, and I was too cowardly to disobey my parents. There is nothing noble that kept me from sin in those days. I had the same equipment in my heart as anyone who lived many more years before knowing the Lord. The fact that I didn't use it in that way doesn't mean it wasn't. We need to recognize, we need to remember the gospel to equip us to be kind with each other and simultaneously hard against sin. We'll hate sin more the better we see it, and the better we see it ruining and harming the lives of each other. When we realize how cruel of a captor it is and was to us, we can be gracious to those who are still living under its captivity. You know, Betsy Tin Boom of the Tin Boom family, who were arrested and under Nazi occupation in Holland, and Betsy died in a concentration camp. One of the things that she said over and over that her sister Corey couldn't understand is Betsy would grieve for the guards in their camp. She pitied them because she understood what they were doing was harming their own souls more than it ever could hurt her and her sister. That's when we understand our own sin. That's what we're able to do. See how terrible sin is and pity those who are still in its captivity. The gospel trains us to be kind. Thirdly, the gospel trains us in godliness by giving us a goal. True religion and the practice of godliness begins with meditating on the heavenly life. Those who confine our hope to this world, whatever they may pretend, can do nothing else than produce contempt of God, while they reduce men to the condition of cattle, having no life beyond this world. It ought always be the aim of every good teacher of the Bible to turn away the eyes of men from the world that they may look up heavenward. True religion and the practice of godliness begins with meditating on heaven. That's what one pastor said, but look there in chapter 2, verse 13, the verse that I passed over just before. Living self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look over in chapter 3, verse 7, where again, Paul reflecting on how God had saved us out of our sin and washed us by his own Spirit, he says, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. The Christian life must be shaped by the life that the Christian life in this world is meant to be leaning forward with expectation about what is coming next. I mentioned at the beginning and, you know, alluded to, it may not seem like it to some of you, but I am beginning to approach what we call middle age these days. And what I mean by that of beginning to approach is that it's no longer the case that I just get hurt if I don't exercise. Now exercise itself is becoming a danger to me. If I exercise too much, that can actually be a problem. That didn't used to happen. You know, I'm reaching that point in my life where if someone says about me, he has a lot of potential, it's not a compliment anymore. You know, it's the point of life where stereotypically many men have what we call midlife crises because they look at their lives and they think, this is it. This is all my life is ever going to be. And they spiral. Well, friends, no matter how many years you have lived on this earth, if you are in Christ, I can assure you that your life is only just beginning. This is not the way it's always going to be. You have no idea how much better it's going to get. I have no idea how much better it's going to get. We only have foretastes and shadows of this. We have the hope of heaven. We have that hope of eternal life, and we should live like that. Whether we've just become decades, we know that we have a heavenly home. We know that we have become, as Paul said, we have become heirs of that home. And when we recognize that, it motivates us. It gives us the drive to keep training for godliness because we know the goal that we're heading towards. Listen again. I'm going to read chapter 3, verses 3 through 8 all together. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. There's the freedom of lawlessness. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. That's it, this whole time. Believing the gospel, reflecting on the gospel, on what God has saved you from and where God is saving you to, will make you careful and zealous to do good works in this life. Recognizing just how much God is yet to give you should motivate you to honor him in all that you say and do. The gospel drives us to devote ourselves to good works. And notice carefully what Paul said there. God saved us not because of righteous things that we had done, but then at the end he says that these things will drive us to be doing good things. I said before, the gospel gives us a goal that we aim for, but in some ways that's not a great way to think about it. I mean, it's good in some ways. The Bible uses it. But it's not a goal that we need to work hard in order to make sure we attain. What's the language that Paul used there in verse 7? Justified by his grace, we have become heirs. We have become members of the family. Heirs by his mercy. What God has done for us in Jesus, though, because it has changed the family that we belong to, it also must change how we live. When you hear the Bible teaching you to live a holy life, don't hear that as the biblical author sort of speaking out of both sides of their mouth. You're saved by grace, but also still you should do good stuff. Good works will never earn you a place in God's family. Jesus provides that. Good works will not keep you in God's family. The Spirit of Jesus ensures that. But when you're summoned to good works, I think you should hear it in this way. This is how we live in this family. This is how we're going to behave in this household. What do I mean by that? Last year, one of my daughters started to spend time with a girl at school who is very sweet, very kind, very friendly, not from a Christian home. And it was the first time that my daughter had a friend who used profanity often. And I don't mean that she sounded like a rap album. I mean, particularly and clearly, she had only recently learned the phrase, "What the hell?" And she said it for everything. It was relentless. We'd walk down the sidewalk after school 16 times. So I talked to my daughter about that phrase. I told her, "I'm not mad at your friend for using that kind of language, but I don't want you to use that language because you're my daughter. And in our household, we're not going to speak that way." You know, I said something like this, in our family, we're not going to talk like that because hell is a real and terrible place. We don't want to talk about it in ways that might communicate that it's silly or unimportant. Now, when I said, in our family, we're not going to use that language, I was not threatening to disown her if she did use that language. Rather, I was showing her that in our household, this is how we live. And because she is a part of the household, this is how I want her to live. Friends, much better than belonging to the Pentecost household is belonging to the household of God. You belong to the family of God, Christian, because God so loved you that he sent his only son to die for you. You belong to this family because the son is seated in the throne of heaven and he is interceding for you even now. You belong to this family, Christian, because the Holy Spirit lives in you. Fellowship with God the Father and God the Son and all those who have been united to him by faith for all of eternity. You belong to the family of God because of the goodness and loving kindness of God towards you. And that is how the gospel trains us to live together in commitment to each other under God as we make our way to heaven. Because we've been bought by the same blood. We share the same salvation. And we will be with each other in heaven for all of eternity. Not because of what we have done for God, but because of what God has done for us in Christ. And the more that we remind ourselves and reflect on that and rejoice that and point each other to that wonderful truth again and again, we train ourselves for true godliness. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the gospel. Lord, we thank you that it is true that you sent your son to this world to die in the place of sinners. Lord, we thank you that in your mercy and grace, you accept all who believe in Jesus as a part of your family. Lord, we praise you that you have paid the price so that we might come into your presence, that we might live in your... Lord, remind us of these truths often. Train us for godliness. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.